Say happy Sabbath to everyone once again. I'm just going to remind everyone that we are in the house of God. Amen? And we want to make sure that there's no distractions or no hindrances to the receiving of God's word. So if you have a cell phone, I'm just going to remind you at this time to make sure that the cell phone is off. When you get on airplanes, they tell you to turn the cell phones off because it interferes with the signal. We don't want anything interfering with the signal that God is sending us. Amen? So we want to remind you of that. And God is in His holy temple. And the Bible says, let all the earth keep silence before Him. So we want to make sure that the children are not walking around. We understand that they cry and they make noise at times, and that's fine. But we don't want, sometimes I go to churches, and literally the children are running around the congregation and everyone is distracted. We don't want that. Amen? Amen. We are in God's house. And brothers and sisters, I want to share with you that we are living in some very, very stupendous times. And when you think about it, most coaches, they strategically plan to have their best team in the fourth quarter. You would not find that Kobe Bryant or Michael Jordan will sit out the fourth quarter. And when you think about how God works and how powerful God is, He looked throughout all of Earth's history. He saw faithful Moses. He saw faithful Elijah. Faithful John the Baptist, who bore a pointed message that he even lost his head. We see Paul and all the apostles, Martin Luther and Huss and Jerome. These were men that were faithful in carrying forth the work that God had for them. But God didn't place them in the last phase of this earth history. You know who He placed? You and I. So God has confidence in us that we will carry forth. We'll take the baton from these men of old, and then we'll carry forth the work and finish the work, brothers and sisters. That's what God expects from you and I. So we must ensure that we are faithful in all aspects of life. Make sure that all sin is uprooted from the heart. Amen? And only Jesus can do that. Only as we cleave to the bosom of Christ that we can overcome sin. And that's what God is looking for. Amen? Now, along the lines, God is faithful to us. God has given us some landmarks. Some landmarks. Now, last time I came here, I got lost. I drove for an extra 15 to 20 minutes. You want to know why? Because I didn't have any landmarks. I didn't make that same mistake twice. Amen? Amen. So this morning I called Brother Skaggs and I said, look, last time I got lost. And I don't want to get lost again. So he gave me some landmarks. And when he gave me the landmarks, he said, after you come through town, you pass the first 65 miles per hour speed limit sign. And once you cross the second one, then you make the first right. And brothers and sisters, I got here on the first try. Amen? So if we follow the landmarks that God has given us, you know what? We won't be lost. But if we are missing the signals, if you do not know what the landmarks are, last time I didn't know what the landmarks were. And guess what? I was lost. So we must know what these landmarks are and follow the landmarks. And then God will take us home to safety. Amen? So this morning we're going to study the men of Issachar. And the subtitle is Times and Laws. And we're going to see the role that we play. Amen? Let us all reverently kneel together as far as you're able. If not, bow your heads where you are. And let's pray and get into this morning's message. Our Heavenly Father, we see so clearly, dear Father, that things are not the same. We see that time is almost finished, dear Lord. And everything is lined up except the selfish heart of man. And Lord, unless you have a people prepared, you will continue to do the dirty work of cleaning up our mess in the sanctuary. Oh, Father, we beg your forgiveness. And we pray, dear Lord, that you help us to work with you, to be co-laborers with you, to to overcome sin, to overcome every stain and defilement that keeps you doing that dirty work and prevents us from finishing the work. You tell us that the greatest one in the world is the one of men who will not be bought and sold. And we pray that we'll find this kind of men and women in these last days, such as John the Baptist and Elijah and Moses, who are faithful in carrying out the work, their Father, irrespective of circumstances. And we pray that we'll be among those number. And today, as we study the men of Issachar, we pray, dear Father, that we'll have that kind of experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 1. And we're going to look very briefly at verse 31. Genesis, chapter 1. And let's notice what the Bible says in verse 31. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. And when you're there, just affirm by saying amen. Let's read it together. And God saw everything that he had made. Let's read it together. Amen. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was what? It was very good. And the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find that God laid the foundation of this world. Everything that God created in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 was God's ideal for mankind throughout the world's history. Now what the devil is doing is he's laid a systematic attack on Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Because he understands that Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is the foundation. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now you look at any building. Any building has a structure that has a structure. Something must first be laid before the structure is built up. You know what that is? That is the foundation. Now, if you want to allow the building to crumble, what you do is you go and destroy the foundation. So the devil understands that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, if men follow that solid foundation that God had laid for humanity, then the buildings will not crumble. Now, let me say, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you do not find evolution. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you do not find homosexuality. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God had the ideal diet for man to prevent man from getting sickness. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you don't find men eating flesh. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God had the ideal garment. Men and women were covered with the light of the righteousness of God. Every aspect of man was covered. You don't find miniskirts and different things in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So that's why the devil had laid a systematic attack on Genesis chapter 1 and 2, because he knows that if he can get man to change based on what took place in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, then he has us. Now, God's objective is to get men back to the principles that were laid in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you find that everything that God made was governed by times and was also governed by laws. Case in point. Sunrise and sunset. That is a law. Every day the sun rises and every day the sun sets. But also they rise and they set when? At a specific time. Now we know that they change throughout the year based on the seasons, but we can estimate and know when the sun is going to rise and the sun is going to set. And this was established in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. There was times and there were laws for when the sun rise and when the sun sets. Are you with me so far? Now you think about a space shuttle. Man can send a space shuttle and they can land on a moon. Now how do they do this? Why? Because the moon orbits the earth. Now think about it. The moon orbits the earth at 2,288 miles per hour. Now the earth itself is moving at 67,000 miles per hour. Now the moon is orbiting the earth. Then the earth is spinning around the sun, and the sun is also moving at 486,000 miles per hour, but yet man can send a space shuttle to land on the moon. Why? Because the moon and the sun and the earth have a fixed speed, and the man can estimate where they're going to be at a certain time. So all they have to do is calculate where the moon is going to be at this specific time based on the speed, and when they send a space shuttle, a man can land on the moon. Why? Because the moon and the sun and the earth is governed by time, and it is also governed by law. Are you with me so far? And these laws are fixed. Now imagine that these speeds fluctuate. Imagine that one day is 2,288 and then another day is 1,000. Would man be able to send a space shuttle? No, it would land on nothing. So because these laws are fixed, they cannot change. Man can estimate where the moon is going to be at a specific time because it is governed by time and it is also governed by law. Amen? Now the laws is, now we know that there are many other planets. And each planet has its own moon, some many moons. And these planets orbit the Earth. But I want you to notice that each planet has a set jurisdiction in where it could be. Earth remains in this sphere. So even though it orbits the sun, it orbits at a certain distance from the sun and it stays in that certain distance. Jupiter and Mars and Saturn, they stay in their specific distance from the sun. Why? Because if they did not, then they'll crash into each other. So we see that even the planets, the universes, are governed by laws. And they're also governed by time. Now, when you think about the seas, it's almost amazing that you have water sometimes 100 feet deep, 200 feet deep, and much deeper. But yet, it goes to a certain spot on the beach, and we can sit on the beach and feel comfortable because we know that it's going to come here and no farther. You want to know why? Because even the waters are governed by God's laws. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Job. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth? As if it had issued out of the womb and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but what? No further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. So God even have laws to the ocean. Everything in humanity, or anything in this world, including humanity, is governed by time, and it is also governed by law. Now in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God also gave men the 8 laws of health. We use an acronym called God's plan. Godly trust. Notice Genesis chapter 2. Open air, Genesis chapter 1. Daily exercise, Genesis chapter 2. Sunshine, Genesis chapter 1. Proper rest, Genesis chapter 2. Lots of water, Genesis chapter 2. And also temperance, also in Genesis chapter 2. So God also gave men in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 the 8 laws of health. And if these laws are followed, God's people will not be sick. And notice what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands hath made me, give me understanding, and he shall keep my laws. Not sure where that came from. Then nutrition in Genesis chapter 1. Now in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you also find the Ten Commandments, contrary to what many believes. Many believe that the commandments only came about when Jews came about. Now think about it. What did Cain do? Cain committed sin. He murdered his brother. That is part of the commandments. Amen? So we see that even the commandments were in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the Bible says, if ye love me, then ye shall what? Keep my commandments. So everything that God gave is governed by time and is governed by laws. Now, time is the great equalizer. It is possible that a person may have more clothes than me. It's possible that a person may have more money than another, more homes, more accolades, more whatever else. But everyone has 365 days in a year. Everyone has 60 seconds in a minute. Everyone has 28 to 31 days in a month. Everyone has 60 minutes to an hour. So time is a great equalizer. So while there's many things that another person may have more than another, everyone has the same amount of what? Time. Are you with me so far? We're studying times and laws, the men of Issachar. Now, I want you to notice the words of inspiration. She said, it is wrong to waste what? Wrong to waste what? It is wrong to waste our thoughts. We lose every moment that we devote to self-seeking. Now it says, if every moment were rightly valued and rightly employed, we should have what? Time for everything that we need to do for ourselves and for the world. God does not want us to waste time. Now when Jesus came, Jesus did not waste any time. Let's go quickly to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And let's notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Jesus himself did not waste time. Now, Jesus is our example. Amen? Everything that Jesus did, humanity ought to do as well. Mark chapter 1, notice what the Bible says in verse 14 and verse 15. The Bible says in verse 14, now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying what? Saying what? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So Jesus, as soon as he came, the first message, this is Jesus' first public message. Jesus' first public message was the time is fulfilled. Now in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. So Jesus came just on time. Now Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, while we were without strength, Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus also died on time. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 very quickly in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's notice what the Bible says. Everything that Jesus did was based on time. Romans chapter 5. And let's notice what the Bible says in verse 6. The Bible says, and when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So Jesus came on time. Jesus preached a message of time. And then Jesus also died on time. Now Jesus also kept his commandments. So Jesus was governed by law. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus says, I have kept my Father's commandments. So Jesus came on time, preached a message of time, died on time, and he also says, I have kept my Father's commandments. So even Jesus himself was governed by time, and Jesus was also governed by laws. Now we want to find out if God's people understand the time. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. And let's notice what the Bible says beginning at verse 41. Luke chapter 19. Let's notice what the Bible says beginning at verse 41. I want you to keep in mind that this is the time of the Passover. This is a time when everyone gathers together from all around the world. Different people come together for this holy gathering of the Passover. Now the Passover was symbolic of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who was to die for humanity. Now everyone is celebrating. They're having a social gathering. Everyone is so happy to see friend and different family members. And everyone is celebrating, but Jesus has a different tone. Notice what the Bible says in verse 41. The Bible says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. So while everyone else was celebrating, Jesus was weeping. I wonder why Jesus was weeping. Bible says in verse 44, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. See, the Jews did not understand where Jesus was in the sanctuary service. Jesus was now in the outer court. In the outer court is where the Lamb died. In our time, Jesus is now in the most holy place, and we are told we ought to follow Jesus by faith into the sanctuary. Now, if we understand what takes place where Jesus is now in the sanctuary, a lot of things that we do, brothers and sisters, we would not do. If we understand that Jesus is now trying to blot out our sins, our forms of entertainment would change. The way we think would change. Our forms of education would change. Everything in our life, the way we dress would change. Our diets would change. Jesus is trying to blot out our sins. He's interceding on our behalf, but yet we are trying to have all sorts of frivolous fun and frivolous entertainment when Jesus is blotting out sins. On the Day of Atonement, everyone had to gather. Everyone had to fast. Everyone had to have a holy convocation. And everyone had to make sacrifices for Jesus. Are you with me, saints? We are not willing to make sacrifice for God. And the Bible says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. So while the young people are following celebrities on Twitter, they're not following Jesus into the most holy place. While they know where LeBron James and all these other stars are doing on Facebook, the devil is keeping their face out of God's book. He has set so much distractions, and the purpose of his distractions is to not allow us to understand the time in which we live. If we understand the time in which we live, things would change. If everyone knew that they only had but a few short days or a few short months or even a few short years to live, your decision making would be totally different. Every decision that you make will be calculated to make sure that everything is done before time expires. Are you with me? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to show you today that we're living in some very serious times. And every decision that we make should be calculated based on the time in which we live. Time is almost finished. And God's people are asleep. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says that God's people, we're not going to go there for the sake of time, but the Bible says that God's people should not be ignorant of the times. It says, while the world may be ignorant, God's people should not be ignorant. You remember reading Daniel chapter 5? Daniel went and interrupted that worldly party. I was called in. And while they were drinking and while they were having a party and all the young people was having such a social and such a wonderful time, something was written on the wall. You remember that? It said, many, many tekel euphorison, thou art weighed in the balances and is found wanting. In other words, their time had run out. And the Bible, what's really bad about it is the time in which they were caught. Brothers and sisters, we are living in serious time. Now, what I want you to notice is that while Belshazzar and all the people of Babylon, they didn't understand what that handwriting on the wall was. But they called Daniel in. And did Daniel understand what it means? Yes. We are to be Daniels in these last days. Are you with me? We are to be Josephs in these last days. When we see the handwriting on the wall, while the world do not understand what the handwriting is, God's people ought to see clearly, very clearly, what these handwritings mean. And we ought to be able to proclaim it in this world. Babylon is falling. Babylon is falling. I'm going to ask you to turn me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We're talking about times and laws. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, let's notice what the Bible says in verse 1. The Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. The Bible says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. In verse 17, the Bible says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time, therefore every purpose and every work. So while God said that there's a time for everything in the world, there's also a time for God's judgment. I wonder if we are living in the time of God's judgment. And I wonder if we understand that we're living in the time of God's judgment, if our decision making would be the same. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And let's notice what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. By the way, what is in Revelation chapter 14? The three angels' messages. The three angels' messages. First angel in Revelation chapter 14 in verse 6. The Bible says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For what? For what? The hour of his judgment is come. The hour of his judgment is come. We are now living in the time of judgment. Now, when you're living in a time of judgment, you don't think the same. When you're living in a time of judgment, you don't act the same. When you're living in a time of judgment, every decision that you make is to ensure that you are on the right side of the judgment. Are you with me? When we're not living in a time of judgment, sometimes lethargy might kick in. When we're not living in a time of judgment, people might make different decisions and their calculations might be different. But when we are living in the time of judgment, we want to make sure that we are in accordance to God's law. Are you with me? Now, it wasn't always a time of God's judgment. When Paul preached to Felix, he warned him of righteousness and a judgment to come. When Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, that men shall be judged for every wrong word that he preached, shall be judged. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul spoke of a coming judgment. But when you get to Revelation chapter 14, the Bible says that the hour of his judgment is come. Now, what are we judged by? What are we judged by? The Bible tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 12 that we are judged by the law of liberty. The law of what? Liberty. Now, most people, when they look at laws, they look at laws as a restriction. Let me illustrate. Let's say we go to a stop sign and you're running late from work or a red light. You're 1 minute away from your job and you get to this red light and you're hoping that this light is green. You get to this light, how do you feel? You feel restricted. But in reality, laws are not restrictions, laws are protections. You get that? Laws are not restrictions. Laws are protection. What happens if you decide, you know what? I'm running late. I'm just going to run through that stop sign. Or I'm going to run through that red light. You may lose your life. So when God has given us laws, we're not to look at these laws as restrictions or burdens. These laws are designed for our protection. Are you with me? Thou shalt not kill. That's a law of protection. Honor thy mother and thy father. Law of protection. Thou shalt not covet. Law of protection. Honor. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Law of protection. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Law of protection. These laws do not restrict us from having fun. They protect us from losing our lives. Many of us fail to keep the Sabbath because we see the Sabbath as a restriction. Many of us have many other gods before the only true God, because whatever takes preeminence in your life is your God. Not a law of restriction, but a law of protection. Now, the devil's attack, he wants us to believe that we can keep the law when it's too late. Because remember, everything in God's economy is governed by time, and it is also governed by law. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, the devil knoweth that he hath what? A short time. So the devil is like a suicide bomber. He knows that he has but a short time. So what he tries to do is distract people from understanding the time in which we live, so that when he is destroyed, because the Bible says that hellfire is prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, 41, so that when he is destroyed, he can take as much people with him as possible. He knows that he has but a short time, so he wants to not allow us to understand the time in which we live, so that when we decide to keep the law, it will be too late. Are you with me so far? So it is the essence of every right faith to do the right thing at the right time. That's volume 6, verse 24. So we must keep the law at the right time, because you'll find that many will attempt to keep the law when it is too late. Let me illustrate. A young man decided to live a life of frivolity, committed adultery. Men that grew up in a church, knew about the Sabbath, decided to start gambling and partying and clubbing and smoking and womanizing. lost all the spirituality of his upbringing. And he always said that when I get to the point of death, then I will decide to give my heart to Jesus. But now I'm young. I just want to have all the fun that I can have. And when I'm put in a predicament, then I will give my life to Jesus. He's in the hospital, developed a debilitating sexually transmitted disease. He's now dying. The parents bring in a pastor to go and minister to this young man. The pastor is singing. The pastor is preaching his heart out. The pastor is opening up the word of God to this young man. The pastor is doing everything to reach his heart, but now his heart is hardened. You know, if you put a piece of wax and a piece of butter and a piece of clay in the sun, that same sun that shines, you know what it does to the wax and the butter? It melts it. And you know what it does to the clay? It hardens. So even though he's hearing all these things, his heart is just becoming more hardened. And he said, you know what? All my life, I hope to be in this predicament. All my life. I lived a life of frivolity. I felt like I've enjoyed myself. I've had my fun. And now when I'm in a position where I can make a decision to give my life to Jesus, I don't even care. He wanted to keep the law when it was too late. So the devil's objective is to try to get us to keep the law when it is too late. So that's why the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, speaking of the devil, he shall think to do what? Change times and laws. But thankful God says, I am the Lord, I what? I change not. God never changes. Amen? Now, one of the things that the devil wants to do is to be sleeping at a time when God needs us most. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And let's notice what the Bible says. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Shared this last time I was here. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. While you're getting there, let's look at this reference. What the devil is trying to do, brothers and sisters, is to get God's people to be sleeping at the worst time. That's why when a message is being preached in church, people are falling asleep. Now, I want you to think, now Christ is at the pinnacle stages of his life. His mission is about to be fulfilled. He's surrounded by he knows that the Roman soldiers are near. He knows that his life is about to perish. And he knows that he needs spiritual support for those who are surrounding him, his disciples. They spent 3.5 years with him. Now he needs their encouragement. He has encouraged them. He has taught them. He has counseled with them. And now he needs them. And guess what? They are asleep. The Son of God went away the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And again, he came to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. By these sleeping disciples is represented a what? A sleeping church. But look, notice when. When the day of God's visitation is nigh. Is God's day of visitation nigh? It is a time of clouds and thick darkness. When to be found what? Asleep is most perilous. So we find that God's church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, the remnant church, is fast asleep. But the worst thing is that they do not know it. Do you know that most people think they're awake? They say, well, my eyes are open. I'm awake. I'm going to show you this morning that God's church is fast asleep at a time that is most perilous. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. The Bible says, and that knowing the what? Knowing the what? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Brothers and sisters, we are living in serious times, and God wants his people to be not sleeping, but wide awake. Now, one of the biggest mistakes you can do is not to acknowledge that you're asleep. I have an aunt. She has a sleeping issue, and you'll be having a full-blown conversation, and she'll just start nodding off, and you tap her and says, Aunt, you're sleeping. She said, no, I'm not sleeping. I'm wide awake. That's what the church is doing. They think that they're awake, They think that their eyes are open. Even though our physical eyes are open, our spiritual eyes are closed. The church is fast asleep in a time that the Bible says and the spirit of prophecy says is most perilous, and we do not know it. We need to wake up and acknowledge and understand the time in which we live. So how do we wake someone up? You saw this before. How do you wake someone up? Practically speaking. Somebody said you shake them. What device do you use to wake someone up? Or what device does someone use to wake themselves up? An alarm. You shake them or you use an alarm clock. Notice the words of inspiration. The people are what? Asleep in their sins and need to be alarmed before they can shake off this lethargy. I wonder why the people are sleeping. Their ministers have preached what? Smooth things. You don't want to preach anything that's contrary to what the people are doing. Congregation caught up and filled with adultery, minister don't want to touch that. Congregation dressing like the world and acting like the world, the ministers don't want to touch that. Congregation eating just like the world, ministers don't want to touch that. And the reason why they don't is a lot of them are doing it themselves. The people are asleep in their sins, and yet their ministers are preaching smooth things. Do you know that inspiration says that some ministers God doesn't even acknowledge? They go to, there's different schools. They go to Southern, they come back with a degree, they're anointed, they have a church, and that God does not even acknowledge them. Why? Because they are preaching smooth things. And inspiration tells us that those that preach smooth things, God does not acknowledge as his ministers. Think about those disciples. They were anointed by Christ, but they were anointed by the schools of the day. But heaven recognized those disciples, but heaven did not recognize the scribes and the Pharisees. Many are embraced in the pulpit and preaching before God's people. They are preaching smooth things, and God does not acknowledge them. We must let the truth cut. Amen? It says, God's servants who bear sacred, vital truths should cry aloud and spare not, that the truth may tear off the garment of security and find its way to the heart. The straight testimony that the people in Elege, put your name there, should have had was walked all around. And the seed of truth was sown among the thorns and has been choked by the thorns. God's servant must bear a what? A pointed testimony. Notice it says pointed. It also says it will cut the natural heart and develop character. It will do what? Cut the natural heart. It must be also pointed. Now, you know, when the shepherds in the time of Israel, they carried what was called a shepherd's gourd. A shepherd's gourd. It's the tool that they always wore with them. Now, the reason why they carried the shepherd's gourd, the shepherd gourd had on one side a hook, and another side had a point. Now, when the sheep were going astray, the shepherd would either do two things. He'd either take the hook, grab them by the neck, and pull them back on the right path. Or he'll take the point, and he'll give them a poke. And when he pokes them, guess what? They get back on track. Sometimes we need to be hooked, and sometimes we need to be poked. Right? Amen? So that we can get back on the right path. We cannot afford to be preaching smooth things. Amen? Amen. Now, one of the things that God has given us as a landmark is a lot of things that's taking place in this world right now. Amen. One of them is gay marriage. I wonder if this is a landmark that God has given us in these last days. See, the devil wants to deceive us into believing that we have all this time. The devil wants to distract our minds so that we can sympathize and empathize and lose sight of the fact that God is trying to show us where we are. Now, if I was distracted and Brother Skaggs told me this morning, after the second sign that said 65 miles an hour, if something had distracted my mind and I had missed that sign, guess what? I might have ended up lost again. So what he does is try to find different things to distract our minds so when we see these signs, we do not understand what they mean. Are you with me? So he wants us to believe that we have all the time in the world. Do you know that Seventh-day Adventists don't have the same amount of time as the world? Did you know that? Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's notice what the Bible says in verse 24. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before to the judgment, and some men they follow after. In other words, not everyone is judged at the same time. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, judgment must first begin at the house of God. So not everyone is judged at the same time. So the devil wants to even deceive us to believe in that everyone is judged at the same time. And when our name is called into judgment, we will not be ready, but the world will have more time. So we need to understand what these signs mean. Are you with me? What does this mean? Dissecting President Obama's evolution on gay marriage. Notice what this says. The Supreme Court will hear arguments in two landmark cases of same-sex marriage this week. Nearly 11 months after President Obama first announced his first support of marriage of same-sex couples, a decision he reached as part of an evolution over the years. In an interview with ABC News' Robin Roberts in May, President Obama stated his personal support of same-sex marriage becoming the first president to back marriage publicly for gay and lesbian couples. Notice what he says. For me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married, Obama told reports in May of 2012. Then it goes on to say, while voicing his support at the time, the president said that he had no intention to nationalize the issue and hoped it would be left up to the states. Now, directly after this gay rights marriage was passed in the Supreme Court, you know what he did? He went to Africa and tried to push that same agenda. But praise God, they rejected it. So, it goes on. I have to tell you that a part of my hesitation on this was also been I didn't want to nationalize the issue, he told reporters. There's a tendency when I weigh into things, suddenly it becomes political and it becomes polarized. What I'm saying is that different states are coming to different conclusions, but this debate is taking place at a local level. And notice, I think the what? The whole country is evolving and what? Changing. Now, remember, the devil shall think to do what? Change times and laws. So he said the whole country is evolving. Things are changing. Keep this in mind. But less than a year later, the Supreme Court is taking up the two potentially transformative cases on the issue of gay marriage at a time when public support of same-sex marriages has jumped. An ABC News Washington Post poll released last week found that 58% of Americans support legalizing marriage for gay and lesbian couples, and in the past month, two heavy hitters in politics, former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton and Republican Senate Rob Portman of Ohio, announced their support of same-sex marriage. Now, just a year earlier, it was only 32%. We're told that the final movements will be rapid ones. In less than a year, it jumped from 32% to 58%, and we need to know what this means. These are landmarks, signposts along the way. Of course, we know that this was passed from the Supreme Court level, and notice it says at the U.S. Supreme Court, a crowd almost entirely comprising of same-sex marriage supporters got the news they wanted. DOMA ruled unconstitutional by a vote of 5-4, and the way cleared for gay marriage in California. Notice it says voted ruled unconstitutional. We're going to come back to that. Then now, just last week, Pope Francis says Pope Francis makes some unexpected comments on issues facing the Roman Catholic Church on Monday, July 29th. He spoke on the record to journalists on a flight back to Italy from Brazil after finishing the first international trip as pontiff. Among the topics he addressed were homosexuality, the church alleged gay lobby, the role of women, abortion, divorce, and the Vatican Bank. I wonder what he said. Notice what he says. These are landmarks. Pope Francis said Monday that he will not judge gays and lesbians, including gay priests, signaling a shift from his predecessor and offering another sign that the new pope is committed to what? Changing. The devil shall think to do what? Change times and laws. Now listen. The church's approach to historically marginalized groups. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says. Let's first look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not as interested in what the Pope says as what we're interested in what the Bible says. Amen? Let's find out what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's notice what it says beginning in verse 9. Are we there? 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Now notice, these are who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetors, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice that in verse 9 it says effeminate. When you look up that word effeminate, it means homosexual. God says that homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God except they change. They must change. God does not change. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible said that they're trying to change God, but God says, "I am the Lord, I change not." So unless they repent and change their mindset and change their ways, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you with me? England. See, this thing is spreading worldwide. A bill to allow same-sex marriage in England and Wales is now law. Now what? Law. Though the unions aren't expected to take place until 2014. Queen Elizabeth. Now, England is a very conservative state, conservative country. Queen Elizabeth II has given her assent to the landmark bill, which the British House of Commons passed due to the House Speaker John Bercow said Wednesday. The first same-sex wedding could be held as early as next summer. Now notice, the law does not come into force immediately because government departments need time to make what? Changes. He shall think to do what? Change times and laws. New processes must be drawn up for registers, and new forms will also have to be drawn up. The government expects to announce a more formal timetable for the implementation of the law in the fall. He shall think to change times and laws. What does this mean? We see here two buildings. We can say that they are the Twin Towers, not the Twin Towers that we know from New York City. Let's just say these are twin towers. Notice this reference from inspiration. When the Pharisees afterward questioned him concerning the lawfulness of divorce, Jesus pointed his hearers back to the marriage institution as ordained at creation. Then marriage and the Sabbath had their origin. What are they? Twin institutions. I wonder what that means. Twin institutions for the glory of God in the benefit of humanity. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God had the Sabbath, and God gave the, well, let me say, God gave the true Sabbath, and God gave true marriage between a male and a female, and God said that these are twin institutions, marriage and the Sabbath. True marriage and the true Sabbath are twin institutions. If you were the devil, what would you do? You try to change the true Sabbath, and you also try to change true marriage. But notice, it says that there are twin institutions. Now, let me ask a question. When a twin is born, how long does it take for the next twin to come out? How long? A few years, a few months, a few seconds, a few minutes? Usually a few minutes, not too long. So once one twin is born, we can rest assured that the next twin is going to be born. Are you with me? We see in this country that marriage, or gay marriage, the false marriage, is already born. Do you see that? It's passed through the Supreme Court. It's already passed the 13 states. It's passed by the president. It's passed by the queen. It's passed by all politics. We have the pope. We have the prophet. We have the president. And politics, they're all saying the same things. that gay marriage is being pushed. That's the first baby that's born. False marriage. So we can rest assured that the false Sabbath is also about to be born. I wonder if anything is taking place. Let's find out. Pope Francis arriving this week in St. Peter's Square. People who work must take what? Time to relax. Doesn't that sound good? Everyone needs time to relax. Everyone needs time to spend with family. Responding to the question, do you need to rediscover the meaning of leisure? Pope Francis replied, together with a culture of work, there must be a culture of leisure as gratification. To put it another way, people who work must take time to relax, to be with their families, to enjoy themselves, read, listen to music, play a sport. But this is being destroyed in a large part by what? The elimination of the what? Sabbath rest day. Brothers and sisters, I don't think you guys are understanding what's being shared. I don't think you understand what's being shared. More and more people work on Sundays as a consequence of the competitiveness imposed by a consumer society. In such cases, he concludes, work end up dehumanizing people. In other words, we need to have a day of rest. We need a Sabbath. We already have the false marriage, and we see that the false Sabbath is right on the heels. Now, we are told in Revelation chapter 13 that it is the papacy mixed with apostate Protestantism that are going to push this agenda, and we are told that God's people will be fast asleep. We are missing the signals, and when the time comes where we're going to try to keep the law, it is too late. We need to awake, brothers and sisters. I see that my time is up. I'm going to wrap it up in the next few minutes. Christian churches together. For the sake of time, just a whole bunch of group, Protestants, Catholics, different ethnic churches coming together for the sake of unity. This sounds really good. Notice what inspiration says. When the leading churches of the United States, united upon such points of doctrines as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image to the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. When all the leading churches of the United States come together to try to form laws and to try to come together for unity and to try to sustain their institutions, then we may know that the Roman hierarchy, or image to the Roman hierarchy, has been formed. In other words, an image to the beast. Catholic Church recognizes Protestant baptisms in the U.S. But notice, it's not just any Protestant. Reformed Church of America, Christian Reformed Church, common agreement makes a common agreement for mutual recognition of baptism. But notice, combined, the four Protestant groups have 3.5 million members. Now notice, the Presbyterian Church is the third largest mainline Protestant church in the U.S. Not just any church, but when the leading churches of the United States. We see that this is one of the leading churches of the United States. We are right on the heels of time. God's people are asleep. I'm going to skip this for the sake of time. But you see that they have all come together. And this is the agreement that they've signed. That if you're a Catholic, or if you're a Presbyterian, or if you're a Reformer, you don't even have to be rebaptized. You can just move from church to church without being baptized. And this is the agreement that was signed. These churches are coming together. Now, remember we talked about unconstitutional. It says, by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in the violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. Our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of the papal falsehood and delusions. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and that the end is near. Now, America is a country that's based on Christian principle. That's why they did not used to allow gay marriages. But now they're saying that it's unconstitutional to be gay. We see that they are repudiating the principles of their constitution. And we see that Protestant and American governments are now coming together. And we see that the marvelous working of Satan is near. And brothers and sisters, the end is near. And God's people are asleep. The Lord has shown me clearly that the image of the beast will be formed before probation closes. So notice that the Sunday law, or the coming together of churches and state, will be formed before probation closes, before Jesus throws down the censer, before Jesus leaves the most holy place, before Jesus says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be unrighteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still." This will be formed before probation closes. Why? For it will be the great test for the people of God by which their eternal destiny will be decided. When that Sunday law is passed, the Seventh-day Adventist Church have to make a decision before probation closes, and the decision that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the individuals make in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it determines their internal destiny. That's what inspiration is telling us. We don't have the same time as the rest of the world. That's why the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. When this law is passed, who is supposed to go and proclaim the message? Who is supposed to say, "Come out of Babylon, my people"? It is supposed to be Seventh-day Adventists. If we are in Babylon ourselves, how can we call someone out of Babylon? If y'all, being a Jew, live as the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, how compelleth the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14. So we must first be out of Babylon, and then as a result, we can call them out. And we see that when the Sunday law passed, that is a great test for the people of God, and the decision that we make determines our eternal destiny. The substitution of the laws of men for the laws of God, the exaltation by merely human authority of Sunday in place of the Bible Sabbath, is the last act in the drama. That's what we are told. And we are right there, and God's people are fast asleep. The Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is a point of truth especially controverted. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. We are right there. While one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, receive the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, receive the seal of God. So, brothers and sisters, we are in the time of final examination. Final examination. Now, I remember when I had to take finals in school. I have a lot more to share, but we're going to stop here for the sake of time. All right, sounds good. Amen. Praise God. I remember being in school, and when it was time for final examination, things changed. You remember, you were a youth, used to throw spitballs and throw paper airplanes and play table football. All of this stopped during the time of the finals. When the finals came, everyone was quiet. I remember even in college. In college, I played basketball for the basketball team, and during the finals, the gyms were closed. During the finals, all the recreational activities were closed. The only thing that was open was the library and the computer room, specifically for studying and to prepare for the final exam that's ahead. And we are living in the time of the final exam, and we are so caught up in recreation. Not saying that all recreation is bad, but I'm just talking about the mindset that we have in these last days. We do not understand that we're living in the time of the finals, and everything else should be put aside, and our sole focus should be, am I ready for Jesus to come right now? Am I praying as I should? Am I studying as I should? Am I fasting as I should? Am I getting my family together as I should? That's where we are, brothers and sisters. All are now deciding their eternal destiny. Men need to be aroused to realize the solemnity of what? Of the time. The nearness of the day when human probation shall be ended, and we are not understanding the time. Anyone recognizes this man? Anyone recognizes him? That's Phil Jackson, known as one of the winningest coach in all sports, not just in the NBA, but in all sports. Now, when it was time for the playoffs, Phil Jackson's tone for his team changed. He coached Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, Shaquille O'Neal, Scottie Pippen, many great players. But when it came time for the playoffs, There were set rules that Phil Jackson had for his team. Phil Jackson says, no more clubbing and partying. Everyone had a set time in which to be in bed. Grown men. Talking men that are 35, 30 years old, and they're having a set time to go to bed by a coach. And they consented. He had a special nutritionist to give them a specific diet. They could not choose to eat what they wanted to eat. He gave them something specific to eat because he understood that everything that they needed to do was to prepare to win the finals. And they trusted in their coach. Why? Because they knew that he had found success. That's why he won 11 championships based on this program. Set time to eat. Set time to go to bed. No partying. No drinking. No clubbing. Not too much socializing. He understood the time. We are living in the time of the finals. Are you with me? And as a result of consenting, grown men, they won the championship. Let me ask this question. Is there a better coach than Jesus? Do you know that Jesus has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church a special diet for this time? Did you know that? Do you know that Jesus has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church a special message for this time? Do you know that Jesus has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church a special education for this time? We need to study these things out. We need to find out what they are and make sure that we do them. Because the Bible says in John chapter 13 and verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye. Not if ye know them, but if ye do them. We need to study inspiration, brothers and sisters. That's why God gave us a prophet in these last days. Because he understood that people will be sleeping, not understanding the time. And we have specific instructions that will give us counsel so that we can be coached through the finals. And while Phil Jackson is known as the greatest coach, or one of the greatest coaches ever, I say that there is no coach greater than Jesus. Is it enough to know the time? Is it just enough to know the time? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's notice what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7. This is familiar text to us. Matthew chapter 7. Let's notice what the Bible says in verse 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 7. Bible says, let's start at verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Did they know the time? Yes. In thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now notice what it says in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what? And doeth them. Knowing and doing must go hand in hand. Now in the book of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, the Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. If I see a truck coming, and I'm standing in the way, and I do not move, my knowledge makes me even more foolish. Am I right? But if I see the truck coming, and I step out of the way, my knowing and my doing makes me wise. So it's not just enough to know the time, we also must know what to do. Are you with me? Therefore, in the Great Controversy, chapter 30, page 30, it says, for 7 years a man continued to go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, declaring the woes that were upon the city. By day and by night he chanted with a wild dirge, a voice from the east, a voice from the west, a voice from the four winds, a voice against Jerusalem, a voice against the temple, a voice against the bridegrooms and the brides, a voice against the whole people. This strange being was imprisoned and scourged, but no complaint escaped his lips. To insult and abuse he answered only, woe to the Jerusalem, woe to the inhabitants thereof. His warning cry ceased not until he was slain in the siege he had foretold. It sounds like this man is a martyr. He preached a straight message. He died a martyr. He did not complain when he was locked up. Everything seemed like he was lined up. But notice the next words. Not one Christian perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. Even though he understood the time, Even though he preached a message of time, even though he preached the right message at the right time, he did not do the right thing. It is the essence of every right faith to do the right thing at the right time. Volume 6, verse 24. Not just to know. So, explicit instructions were given that when you see these things, flee to the mountains. So he preached a message, but he didn't do what Jesus said. Christ had given his disciples warning, and all who believed his words watched for the promised sign. They believed and they acted. Not all who profess to keep the Sabbath will be sealed. There are many, even among those who teach the truth to others, who will not receive the seal of God on their foreheads. They had the light of truth. They knew their master's will. They understood every point of our faith, but they had not corresponding works. It's not just enough to know. Our works must follow. And that's what the Bible says. Their works do follow them. It said these who were so familiar with what? With prophecy. So they understood prophecy. They knew what the Bible said. They knew about the Sunday law. They knew about the gay marriage. They saw everything lined up in society. They knew that the economy was about to fall, but they did not make the right preparation. It's not just enough to know, we must also do. These who were so familiar with prophecy and the treasures of divine wisdom should have acted their faith. They should have commanded their households after them. Are we commanding our households after us? Fathers, are we having morning and evening worship? Are we teaching our children the things that they need to know for these last days? Do you know that Daniel's parents taught him about the prophecy? Daniel knew where he was in prophecy. When Daniel was in Babylon, he was not taken by surprise. Why? Because his parents took the Bible and they showed him that where you are right now, you're going to be a captive in Babylon. And Daniel was well equipped and well prepared. Why? Because his parents had taught him that. We should command our household after us. Amen. Fathers and mothers, are we spending time together in devotion? Are we spending time together in prayer? If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. They should have commanded their households after them, that by a well-ordered family, they might present to the world the influence of the truth upon the human heart. By their lack of devotion and piety and their failure to reach a high religious standard, they make other souls contend with their position. Men of finite judgment cannot see that in patterning after these men who have so often opened to them the treasures of God's word, they will surely endanger their souls. Jesus is the only true pattern. Praise God. Everyone must now search the Bible for who? For himself. So even though husbands and wives must have family worship, even though fathers must teach the children, guess what? The husbands and wife are going to be safe as individuals. Wife, you must study for yourself. Husband, you must study for yourself. Children, you must study for yourself. Why? Because we have to decide for ourselves. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall deliver but their own souls by their own righteousness. We must have an individual experience. Everyone must now search the Bible for himself upon his knees before God with the humble, teachable heart of a child if he would now know what the Lord requires of him. However high any minister may have stood in the favor of God, if he neglects to follow out the light given him of God, if he refuses to be taught as a little child, he will go into darkness and satanic delusions and will lead others into the same path. Have our own experiences. So our message this morning was the men of Issachar. We must be like the men of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, the Bible says, speaking of the men of Issachar, these men of Issachar, or the children of Issachar, these were men that had understanding of the times. But it didn't stop there. These were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We must know what God expects for us to do in these last days. What should we do? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Now let me ask a question. Can we keep the commandments without Jesus? The Bible says we cannot even repent without God. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We cannot even repent without Jesus. It is only as we behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It is only as we read these sacred pages and see how filthy we are. It is only as we study the life of Christ and lift Him up. Because Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It is only as we behold Jesus, we see how far we are from where we need to be. Think about Isaiah. You read chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Isaiah, even chapter 5, and Isaiah is saying, woe to this person, woe to that person, woe to everyone else. And then when he came to chapter 6, Isaiah looked up, he saw in the most holy place, he saw the glory of God. And then he says, woe is me, for I am undone. It is only when we see the glory and the beauty of Christ that we realize our deficiencies. And we are told that constantly is Christ working to make up our deficiencies. We're deficient. We're feeble. We're frail. We're fickle. We're weak. We love sin. And only Jesus can deliver us from sin. Are you with me, saints? So we must cleave to the bosom of Jesus. Amen? What did Jesus do when he knew the time? Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, the Bible says Jesus prayed more earnestly. Not just prayed, he always prayed. But when he understood where he was in time, he prayed more earnestly. And that's what we need to do. We need to wear on our knees. You know, they said Martin Luther, I believe it was Martin Luther, there's a spot in his house that actually was indented in his floor. You want to know why? Because he was at the same spot each and every day with his knees prostrated before God and praying and pleading with God. Can you imagine a wooden floor that had dents in it from knees? We need to wear on these knees, brothers and sisters. Daniel. Notice his surroundings. Do you know why Daniel is here? Why is he in here? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. It says there was a decree that was passed that anyone that prayed to any other god than the false god of the Medo-Persians will be thrown into the lion's den. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, the Bible says Daniel prayed as he did before time. So Daniel had such a system of praying. Daniel prayed every morning, every afternoon, and every evening. And it was such instilled in Daniel, it was such a pattern that circumstances could not change. And that's what we have to be. We have to be so consistent in our prayer life, so consistent in our time of study, that circumstances does not change it. And Daniel was thrown in a lion's den, but guess what? He was praying to the true God. And the true God can deliver us from any circumstance. Are you with me, saints? It is in a crisis that character is revealed. Noah and his family were saved because they got in the ark on time. Noah did the right thing at the right time, was in the right place at the right time, and preached the right message at the right time. Lot lost his family by lingering and being in the wrong place at the wrong time. When Jesus understood time, he preached a message of repentance. He said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus says, repent. That's Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. In the great conflict before us, he who would keep true to Christ must penetrate deeper than the opinions and doctrines of men. My message to ministers young and old is this: guard jealously your hours of prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. Now notice it said, set aside a portion of each day for a study of the scriptures and communion with God. So in other words, every single day we should have a set time that we're going to pray. Set time that we're going to study. Set time that we're going to have communion and self-examination with God. If not, we'll never be prepared for the crisis. Remember, it's not just knowing the time. We see the time. We see that we're near the end of time. But we also, along with knowing the time, we need to know what to do. And we're told here, prayer, Bible study, and self-examination. Thus you will obtain spiritual strength and will grow in favor with God. He alone can give you noble aspirations. He alone can fashion the character after the divine similitude. Draw near to Him in earnest prayer and He will fill your hearts with high and holy purposes and with deep, earnest longing for purity and clearness of thought. Time is almost finished. Do you reflect the lovely image of Jesus as you should? Then I was pointed to the time on earth, and I saw that there would be a getting ready among those who have of late embraced the third angel's message. Said the angel, get ready, get ready, get ready. You have to die a greater death to the world than ye have yet ever died. I saw that there was a great work to do for them, and but a little time in which to do it. That great work, brothers and sisters, is whether or not you look just like Jesus. Now I'm going to close. Jesus is knocking at our heart's door. Says the true witness, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Every warning, reproof, and entreaty in the words of God or through His delegated messengers is a knock at the door of the heart. It is the voice of Jesus asking for entrance with every knock unheeded. Your determination to open becomes weaker and weaker. If the voice of Jesus is not heeded at once, it becomes confused in the mind with a multitude of other voices. The world's care and business engross the attention, and conviction dies away. And notice, the heart becomes less impressionable and lapses into a perilous unconsciousness of what? The shortness of time, not the great eternity beyond. The heavenly guest is standing at your door while you are piling up obstructions to bar His entrance. Will you permit your selfishness to triumph? That's the question. Will you allow your selfishness to triumph? You know, Judas tried to repent, but it was too late. And Noah, for years, 120 years, preached the same message of time. But they said, he's been preaching this message for so long now, and nothing has taken place. I don't even see any dark clouds. It has never rained before. And he's preaching the same message that time is almost running out. And they laughed. Now I want you to notice this. Even the dumb animals are marching into the ark. That alone was a miracle. Can you imagine you're preaching that time is almost finished and you need to get into the ark before a certain time? And while you're preaching, and the people are watching, and they see that the birds began to fly from all sorts of the earth, and they came flying into the ark. They see the lions and the giraffes and the bears and the elephants. They all lining up and marshaling into the ark. And everyone is just looking and saying, oh, this fool. Why don't he just come out and party with us? Wasting all this time building this ark, and it has never rained before. So they laughed at Noah. But then the laughing ceased. And the Bible says the Lord shut him in. And all the laughing ceased. You can imagine, Noah, come back, Noah. Come back, Noah. I hear you now, Noah. I want to get in now, Noah. But guess what? It's too late. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was prophesied that we'll have the same experience. We will attempt to get into the ark when it is too late. We have been hearing the message for over 100 years, just like Noah preached that same message for 100 years. And the people continue to do their business as usual. But then the Bible says the door was shut and it was too late to get in. Brothers and sisters, Jesus invites us. And the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today, when you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. I believe that there's someone here this morning that realize that their minds have lapsed. They realize that they have not acknowledged how short time is. And we want to make a decision for Jesus this morning. We want to say, Lord, I want to be awake. Lord, I want to take that baton. Lord, I want to be a part of those that is instrumental in finishing the work.